For the umpteenth time, Miss Youngston came to her pastor to tell him, "I'm so scared. Joe says that he's going to kill me if I continue to come to your church." "Yes, yes, my child," replied the pastor, more than a little tired of hearing this over and over again. "I'll continue to pray for you, Miss Youngston. Have faith. The Lord will watch over you." "Oh, yes, he has kept me safe thus far. Only what, my child?" he says. "Well, now," he says, "if I keep coming to your church, he's going to come after you." "Well, no, now," said the pastor, "perhaps it's time that you check out the church on the other side of town." Leslie told me you guys wouldn't laugh at that joke. Well, this morning I might not win a popularity contest, much like the pastor above, but I want to tell you that the next several weeks we're going to be looking at the book of James. God put it on my heart a while ago that we need to look at this book, and not long after that, Pastor Mike felt the same thing, and he went through that book on Sunday night, and it was great. And I thought, well, okay, maybe I need to go a different direction. And we've been a few places, but ever since then, God's continued to put it on my heart that this is where we need to be. So that's where we're headed. I'm not exactly sure at this point how long it's going to take, but it doesn't matter. We'll be finished when God says we're finished. But there are really two main themes to keep in mind as we look at the book of James. The first is the relationship between faith and works. And the second is the impact our faith has on the world around us. Now, I know these are subjects that we've talked about a lot recently, but God has decided we need to continue to talk in that direction. So that's where we're going to go. I do have to point out to you this morning that I am not an expository preacher. I'm a topical preacher. That's just how I do things. So this is a bit of an adjustment for me to preach through this book. So I'm going to do my best as God allows, but I do have to ask that you give me a little grace in this area, because it is a huge adjustment for me as compared to what I'm used to. So, as usual, I have a question for you this morning. Do you think that God uses trials and temptations in our lives? I want you to think about that for a second. Do you think God uses trials and temptations in our lives? Well, much like most of you, I believe he does too. In fact, I know he does. Why trials and temptations? Well, I want to try to answer a couple questions this morning, the first being that one. Why do we go through trials and temptations? The second being, how should we view the trials and temptations we face? If we were to sum up the first 18 verses of James chapter 1, here's what I believe that would look like. Trials and temptations are always going to be part of our lives, but God wants to use them to grow our faith. We face trials and temptations of all different shapes and sizes, and how we understand and respond to them is a direct reflection of our faith. So today, I want to look at three things that affect how we understand and respond to the trials and temptations we face. These are all three truths that we must understand to get it right. Before we go there, I want to read the first 18 verses of chapter 1 of James. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. I know most of you probably already did. We're going to read 1 through 18, James chapter 1. Incidentally, we're going to be in this most of the morning, so you can just keep it open when we're finished. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field passes away, for sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one of us is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Well, the first of these three truths this morning that I want you to understand is this. God is sovereign over our trials. God is sovereign over our trials. The reality is, every trial that we go through in life is under God's control. And he accomplishes his purposes through those trials. Now, I know that this isn't popular with any of us. None of us like the idea that God uses trials in our lives. We don't like the idea of having a trial in our life. It seems like so often these days we hear preachers saying that God never, he never wants us to be sick. He never wants us to be poor. He never wants us to have a trial in our life. If we follow God, it's going to be all butterflies and roses, I guess. But here in James, he's telling us to consider these trials a great joy. Consider these trials a great joy. So we have to understand that this is not about our feelings. Common sense tells us that we don't like trials. They don't make us happy. So he's not saying that we need to smile and pretend everything's okay. That's not what he's getting at. I know that you know, every single one of us have experienced trials, and I know what it's like to experience those tragedies in life that are difficult, the ones that make us wonder exactly what James meant with this scripture. You know, we oftentimes think, how could he be serious? You know, when we're in the midst of a difficult situation in our life, how could he be serious to say, you know, consider it joy? How does that happen? We need to realize that the trials themselves are not the joy. Those aren't what we're supposed to be joyful about. We can be joyful about these trials when we realize that every single one of them is under the authority of a sovereign God who is completing his purposes in our life. He's using those trials to shape us and to mold us and to make us more like Christ. This morning, there are four things that I believe that we can rejoice in when we consider these trials. And I want to go through those four things that he can accomplish through them. The first being this: we learn to grow in his likeness. If we jump back and look at verse 3 again, here's what it says. It says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This is really the ultimate purpose for our trials. Not only in this passage, but in the book of James as a whole. God's goal in our lives is to lead us to maturity in Him, to mold us, just like I said earlier, so that we'll be more like Christ. Each and every day we're growing in that relationship, and He's shaping and continually changing us. The reality is, one day every single one of us will stand before an almighty God. And in the meantime, He wants to use these trials and these temptations to make us more like Christ. The problem is we don't think about life this way. That's not the way we view trials and temptations. So oftentimes we think about life as in the terms of whether or not we're successful, whether or not we have a good job, whether or not we make a lot of money, whether or not we've raised the perfect family. That's how we view life. But then when trials hit, when we lose our job, when something happens with our family, when we're out of money, when trials hit, we're devastated by these trials. But this morning, I want to ask you, what if we had a different goal? What if our goal is to know God intimately and to be more like Christ? What if we changed our goal from what the world sees as success to what God is trying to do in our lives? Second thing under this point is this: we learn to trust His wisdom. Verse 5 says this: if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is a verse that me personally, I absolutely love. There are a lot of things that I don't know. So often I need His wisdom just to get through the day, to know what I'm supposed to do. I'm limited in many ways. God, however, is not. He is all-knowing. And He looks at things from His eternal perspective. And He looks at things from the eyes of Christ, who has experienced every kind of test and every kind of trial that could ever exist. And He understands where I come from. And He's willing to give wisdom if we ask. Think of it this way. Let's say I'm a 40-year-old self-made millionaire. You know me, and you're struggling financially. In most cases, you're going to come to me and you're going to ask the question, how did you do it? You're going to want to know what words of wisdom that I have for you, right? You're going to want to know how I got to be in the position that I'm in. It's not rocket science. When someone has a secret that's going to greatly benefit us, we want to know what it is. Well, this morning, I want you to see that as saved children of God, We have a Creator and this Creator is the Creator of this entire universe and everything in it. And He's saying, hey, I know how to play the game. I made it. If you want help through it, just ask. That's all you have to do. Just ask. You can trust His wisdom. He is the supreme authority. So He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. The third thing I want you to see this morning under this point is we learn to rely on His resources. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 again. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but in the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field will pass away, for no sooner has the sun risen with burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. I believe James is reminding us that trials kind of level the playing field for us. Money won't solve all your problems. Maybe you're saying, I'd like to have some so I could find out for sure. But let me tell you this. When your 6-year-old child has terminal cancer, the result is the same, regardless of how much money you have. There's an empty heart in every man that is far from God. One day when we stand before God, all the stuff that we've tried to hold on to here will be tried by fire. And only the things that have eternal value are going to remain. The size of your house won't matter. What car you drive doesn't matter. Those things won't be important. Things will not be important at all. That brings us to the fourth and last thing under this point. The last thing I want you to see is what God is accomplishing through trials. We learn to live for His reward. Verse 12 says this, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. This crown is a symbol of eternal life that God has promised all who have trusted Him. Regardless of our circumstances, we know where we're headed. This should cause us to rejoice. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 say it this way. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have to keep our eyes on the prize, eternity with our Lord and Savior. So the second of the three truths that I need you to understand this morning is this. We are responsible in our temptations. Verses 13 through 15 say this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So we have established that God will use trials and tests to test our faith. He does this for for our own good, to conform us to Christ-likeness. We have to remember this is about personal growth for us. It's not to tempt us to stop trusting Him. That's not what He's trying to accomplish. There are a couple things that we need to keep in mind here. The first one is the origin of sin. God is perfectly sinless. We just read in verse 13, it says, "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone." We cannot blame God for our temptations to sin. He will never tempt us to sin. So who do we blame for these temptations? Well, by nature, we're completely sinful. Years ago, I heard someone in this church say, Satan gets a lot of credit for things that he doesn't deserve credit for. And I think that's so true. Verse 14 says it this way, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So often we want to play the blame game when it comes to our sin. We blame everything from the devil to our friends and family for getting us involved in something. We want to avoid taking a hold of that responsibility ourselves. But the reality is, Scripture says, look in the mirror. The reality of sin. Verse 15 says, "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." The heart of sin is not believing God. We don't believe God is looking out for our best interest. We don't believe that what He says is what we should follow. And we choose to believe a lie over God's truth. We're deceived. Then we look to our own sinful desire. We begin to focus on that sinful desire. Then we act on that desire. But again, God's Word says that we've been deceived, for the wages of sin is death. The reality is sin leads to death. The last of the three truths that I need you to understand this morning is this. God is faithful for our salvation. Verse 16 through 18, they say this, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creation." So the question is, what do we do when trials and temptations come our way? Our tendency is to focus on the problem and try to resolve the issue, figure out how we can fix the problem. And when we do that, we totally miss out on what God's trying to show us. We resist His effort to mold us. So how should we respond when we're tempted? We remember who God is. We remember that He is faithful. We make a choice not to believe the lies of our sinful nature. God is the source of everything that is good. His goodness is unchanging. His goodness is undeserved, and it's unending. God saved us from our sin, and He can be trusted for salvation. So if He can be trusted for salvation, then He can be trusted to see us through our trials and temptations. And He can be trusted to use those trials and temptations to make us who He wants us to be. Will you stand with me this morning? As you stand, I ask that you bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. C.S. Lewis said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this world were the ones who thought the most of the next." It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the next world that they have become so ineffective in this one. If we want to be effective Christians, we need to make sure we have the right goal. We need to keep our eyes on the prize of knowing that our God has our best interest in mind, even when it doesn't feel like it. Our goal should be to embrace what He has for us in order to become more like Christ. Maybe this morning you're here and you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior. But this morning you feel Him knocking on the door of your heart. If that's the case, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and He died for you. The Bible says that every single one of us have sinned, and that sin separates us from God, and the penalty for sin is death. But Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. And He didn't stop there. 3 days later, He rose from the grave, having conquered death. And the Bible says that if you'll believe this with all of your heart and confess it with your mouth, you'll be saved. Saved from hell and eternal separation from God. The reality is, this can be the day that you begin a relationship with Christ. Today can be the day. You can leave here and know without question that you're heaven bound. It's not an easy road. In so many cases, it's the hardest thing you'll ever do. But again, I promise He won't steer you in the wrong direction, regardless of how you feel. Let's pray. Father, You truly are an awesome God. You allow us to experience trials. But it's truly comforting to know that You're in complete control of those trials. Father, help us to be obedient as You begin to shape and mold us into the likeness of Christ. Lord, we know that's Your goal. I ask again that You would inspire this body of believers to begin to embrace that, to begin to embrace that idea, and to share these trials and this growth with others, and to share Your love with others. Help each and every person here today be a light for You, Lord. Help us to realize that the things we face as we serve are helping us to become who You want us to be. They aren't designed to throw a wrench in our lives. They're designed to mold us, Lord, and we thank You for that. And it's in Jesus' name we come to You. Amen. This morning, if God's leading you in any direction, this altar's open to you. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, I would love to talk with you and pray with you. Just let me know. And again, this altar is open to you.
Please bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just come to You, Lord. I thank You again just to be in this house of worship. Lord, I thank You for those moving words that Pastor Darren gave us today of James. Lord, I thank You for changing our hearts that we can look at the situations in our life and consider it pure joy, that we can be kingdom-minded, that You will allow us to change our hearts, change our lives, that we're not comfort seekers, that we are servants of You. And as servants, we need to go forth and show that light, and that we can take the experiences that You allow us to go through and change other people's lives. As we go through them, they see us go through the hardships, the times, the pain, the suffering, the joys, and they know that we do that because we have a heart for You, and You love us, and You never leave us, You never forsake us. And that's what's different about us, is we have You. And just allow us to not keep that in this church, but take it to the world, to be a community-minded church, a world-minded church that is out there serving You. Until we can meet in Your house again, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.